We are moving from Proverbs. If you probably got the hint the last couple weeks, I was excited to get into Acts. I am excited because I can't help but feel like this is a great book for God to do a work in our lives. As we focus on the part of the Trinity that up until this point hadn't been focused on much, hadn't been explained much, we focus on the Holy Spirit and we focus on the work of God's people. Amen? So we study, if you look in the Bible, the grand narrative, I'm skipping myself a bit here, but the grand narrative of the Bible was in the Old Testament. We know that they were far from God. God came and taught them commandments. The whole Old Testament, the theme is that no matter what God taught them, no matter who God rose up from all sorts of judges to Moses, no matter what they saw miracle-wise, they still couldn't get their hearts right with God. They were still far from God. They were still hardened no matter what they saw. That's the Old Testament. And the whole Old Testament keeps pointing to a Messiah, keeps pointing to the light of the world, keeps pointing. And then we get in the New Testament, Jesus comes, the long-awaited Messiah. He's finally here. And what does Jesus do through his time of teaching? Something greater's coming than even me. Whoa. The Messiah, the long-awaited, the whole Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus comes and says something far greater than me, the Messiah, God himself, all the miracles I've done, something far greater. It's going to happen and it's coming. And that would be the time of the Holy Spirit and the church. And we talk a lot about the resurrection, but it's not just the resurrection, it's the ascension to go be with the Father and the Holy Spirit that would come and awaken and the great covenant all the way back, all the way back, all the way back to Abraham. God said, I would make a light. You'd be a light to all nations. Took place in the book of Acts. God's people, the Holy Spirit fell, and they got missional, and they fulfilled the prophecy of the beginning of Acts, that you would be a light in Judea, outside of here, all the way to the ends of the world. And that was God's grand plan, that there'd be an awakening among Gentiles. Who in here is a Gentile? If you ain't Jewish, you're a Gentile. We are living parts of that prophecy today, right here in this room. And so we get to be a part of that. And so we are marching towards the book of Acts. I'm going to start, though, paving the way for the book of Acts. We're going to look at John 14, focus in on where he is once again addressing the Holy Spirit coming, where we can see that text clearly. We're going to have some emphasis from this text. And then as we get a little closer, we're going to look at the end of Luke. We're going to look at the beginning of Acts. And then we will be officially in the book of Acts. So a little build up to get where we're going. But here we go, John chapter 14, the whole chapter. I'll read fast. But if I read fast, I'm going to start fumbling. So I'm going to do my best. Here we go. You have it in your front page, and the notes are through the rest of it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. Now, Thomas is about to mess this up. Philip's about to mess this up. And God's going to give him grace. But I want to stop there for a second. One of my favorite verses to share with folks when they're in a time of suffering, when someone has passed away, when someone has gone to be with the Lord, is this text right here, and I don't want you to miss it because it's a very comforting thing for me. When I think of a loved one that I love going to be with God, I hear in this a passage where Jesus is saying specifically, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know about you, but then he goes on to say, my Father has many mansions, right? Now, I don't know about you. I just want to pause here. This is not where I'm going emphasis-wise, but since this is such a core text that I talk about a lot, I want to pause and say, I don't know how many loved ones you have, from children to parents to grandparents to friends that have gone to be with the Lord. This text tells us that God prepares a place and there's many mansions. And for me, I got to tell you, when I meditate on God, when I meditate on heaven, it's not just that Jesus is going to wipe away our tears. It's not just that heaven is a place with no suffering. It's a place where I'm with a God that knows me far better than anyone in this world ever knew me. He says he knows every hair on your head, and my hair is falling out constantly. I'm not going bald. I'm just saying it falls out, right? Brush my hair. There it goes, right? And God says he knows every hair on my head. Anxiety passes where Jesus says, are you not far more worthy than the lilies of the field and the birds? And yet God provides for them. What is God saying? Over and over, don't be anxious, trust in me. Pursue the kingdom of God. Focus there because don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. He says that to us. And in this text, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Many mansions. I like to think of those who've passed, and I like to think, what does that room look like? What is a prepared place for someone I love? What do they love to do? God knowing them ahead of time, what does that place look like? What has God prepared for his saints who've gone to be with him? Amen? So I want to stop there and just say that, because I like to say that for folks when they're thinking about, you know, their spouse is gone. Sometimes it's not good to just dwell on the hurt and that of them being gone. Sometimes it's good to dwell on they're with Jesus, who knew him far better than you, and there's a prepared place for them. What would that look like? What would that be like? Where are they? What does it look like to be hanging out with the saints in heaven, eating at God's table, not our garbage? Just joking. It's good stuff too, but it's got to be better in heaven, right? So I just say that to you. That's a place I want to pause for you to think about and meditate for those who've lost someone, or if you've lost someone here recently. Now we go a little further. He says this, and you know the way to where I'm going. Jesus says that. And Thomas, oh, Thomas. Thomas has a bad rep, right? What is his name? What do we call him? Doubting Thomas, right? I won't believe in him unless I put my finger in it. Jesus shows up. Hey, Thomas, put your finger in it. Oh, whoa, that happens. And here's Thomas getting a precursor of what he's going to do later too. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and I have seen him. I'm going to go on to verse 8, then I'm going to come back to that. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Still testing Jesus. We're in the end. This is the final message, the next three chapters. Jesus says, this is it. I am leaving. I've spent a long time with you, and here we are questioning once again things that Jesus has said and taught multiple times. Haven't we already had Peter say, you are God? Confession? Haven't we already had some times where disciples have said, you are Lord? And they meant Lord. I'm like, you are the Messiah. We get it. And they still don't totally understand, and it goes on dialogue-wise, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Right? So I'm going to pause there. We're going to come back to that. But I want to pause here. There's seven different, I don't have enough time to do this, but there's seven different I am statements throughout the book of John. We see in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. John chapter 10 again, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. And here we are, right here in our passage, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, he will say, I am the true vine. John chapter 15, one of his final, I am statement as they're going towards crucifixion. Now, he says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me tell you something else I say often at funerals. I won't say a funeral of a believer and do them a disjustice knowing they're with Jesus and not say exactly what Jesus said here. I am the way. No other way. I was told when I was younger by some people in my life, they said there's many different roads to travel. No. By the way, no religion teaches that. No religion says there's many different roads. We say that because we don't like the truth of what religions say. They say there's only one way. And Jesus makes it clear. He says, I am the way. Not one of the ways, not there's several other ways. He says, I am the way, the only way. All right? And the truth, he's the truth, not America's truth, not your truth. He says, I am the truth. What is true is God. What Jesus teaches is the truth. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Do you want life? You're not finding it anywhere else apart from Christ. If you feel dead from God, if you feel far from God, if you feel distant from God, your life starts when you pursue God all the more. Amen? You go to him for life. He can fill you. I can't fill you. The next person you're around, the next person in marriage can't fill you. There's nothing in this world that can fulfill you like God. God can fill you. You have a God-shaped hole and only he can fill it. Amen? And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So, Jesus makes it clear before we go any further before we get into the church and the awakening and how God moves, we get in a culture today that everything is about, we got to make people feel good. Jesus said, you will never feel good if you're coming on the premise of, I want to feel good. You are coming on the premise of, I am Jesus. The way, that is the way. I teach the way, not you. I'm the way. And I'm going to teach you what the way is what Jesus says. And he's been saying it the whole time. Every bit of Jesus' teaching is, that is the way. And it is the truth, and it is the way to life, and it is the way to the Father. There is no other way apart from me. And what? Listen to the disciples, he says, and what I've taught you. And he's perplexed because they're like, where are you going? And well, if you just show us the Father, then we'll fully get it. And he says, do you not get it? And he's merciful in this portion. And he says to them, do you not get it? If you know me, you know the Father. So he starts explaining the Trinity a little bit, and he starts fleshing it out here. Things he's already said, but he's being gracious in reminding them, particularly in this time. This is it. This is the ending. There's a shift in chapter 14 through 16 where literally at this point on, Jesus is preparing them for his descent. He is leaving. He will no longer physically be with the disciples. It will be utterly different from this point on, and he's preparing, he's reminding them, and he tells them, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you want to know God? Do you want to see God? Do you want to, who is God? Who is this God that created billions of galaxies? He is Jesus. His heart, who he is, what he taught, that is God. And he's the only way. He is the only truth, and he's the only way to have life. You find it, you try to find it from something else, it will leave you empty. Because only God can fill you. And I can say that as a testimony from my own self. And I hope that's been your testimony. As we keep going, here we go a little further. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. We're in verse 10. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And he says, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do. Don't miss that, because I'm going to be with the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What is life about? It's about God's glory, his glorification through the Son. And he says, greater works will you do than me, because I'm going to be with the Father, and your connection with me, Jesus, makes greater things for you because of this other entity he's going to start talking about, this Holy Spirit that's coming, which is God. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And I'm going to come back to some of this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, say this with me, forever. Did y'all hear that? Another helper, he's saying this to disciples, to be with you forever. Even if the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the Spirit of truth, this helper who will be with you forever, the world cannot, what? Receive. Because he neither sees him or knows him, you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. Jesus is going to be with the Father. But you will see me. Because, listen, because I live. You will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments to keep them, it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'm going to come back to that too. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you catch that? We will come to him. We, me, my Father, are going to come, right? To him and make our home with him. In you. Indwelling in you. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's important. We're going to get into that at the end of Luke next week a little more. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to be with the Father. For the Father is greater than I, and I now have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Why am I telling you all this? Because it's going to happen, and when it happens, I want you to have faith. Believe that I testified that this would happen. And in this, he said, I'm going to manifest myself to you. He said, it's going to come within you. So the whole book of Acts is a testimony to Jesus saying, remember that I said this, and it's going to happen. And then you're going to have faith that God did do exactly what he said. Verse 30, I will no longer talk with you much. So you hear that? For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. I can't help but not say that. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. That is key too. I'm going to circle back to all of this. Verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. You can't help but miss the very first theme. So I'm going to go through some themes. We're going to hit the Holy Spirit, and we're going to go through a few things about the Holy Spirit. Let me see my time. Okay, better talk fast. Jesus puts an important emphasis on a person showing their love for Jesus by keeping obeying his commandments. And here's what Jesus knows. I'm going to say this so many times, you're going to be like, oh, stop saying this in the book of Acts, right? This is the great catalyst for something. It's the great catalyst for the spread of the gospel, the growing of his church, and the furthering of his kingdom's expansion. The Spirit is coming for these things. And that's what the church is going to do. That's what his people are going to do. And this conversation about obeying, you need to see real clear here. He is tying in obedience and with love for Jesus. To not have obedience is to not love God. And what does he say? He ends the whole thing in verse 31, says, I do as my Father has commanded me. Even dying on the cross was in obedience and faithfulness to whom? His Father. And he says, I've shown you exactly how to live. And he says to the disciples over and over. I mean, it was repetitive through this text, right? You show your love by me by obeying me, by keeping my commandments. And it's essential. Jesus is no longer going to be with them in the flesh and blood. It's no longer going to be the same. And Jesus is emphasizing, getting all that I've taught you, continue this. And I want to say this to you. It's not about a big list of commandments. Do this, don't do this. Listen, it's this. It's the way. It's the way of life. See, it's not about, let me have a checklist of what not to do, what to do, and live in this like agony of, oh, I made a sin, now God's going to smite me, he doesn't love me. That's not what Jesus is talking about. God knows, the disciples make mistakes the whole time, doubting. Thomas is already doubting, right? The famous scene hadn't even come yet, and he's already doubting. We're going to make mistakes, but here's the point, the big emphasis, it's a way of life. Jesus was teaching them, this is how you live a life pleasing to my Father. And he taught them, he lived it, he did it. And he says, you show love for Jesus through just embracing his way, his life, letting your mind be transformed, letting your heart be transformed, letting your will not be your will, but God's will. And he taught you, what does that look like? Jesus, the whole gospel is teaching us, what does it look like to be focused on the Father's will? That is the whole gospel's intentions. Here's God living it out perfect, that which none of us could do. And he lived out a perfect life, perfectly following God and his will. And he reminds his disciples, keep his commandments, obey him. And when you do, you show that you love Jesus. And you show the world, just as I loved my Father and I obeyed him, you show your love for me when you obey my teaching and my commandments. Amen? Church, if you get offended by someone saying, we need to obey God's word, we need to obey his teaching, you've missed Jesus, because he is the way, right? And he's going to teach you the truth. And that's the best life you'll ever live. And if that sounds health and wealth gospel, it's not health and wealth gospel. It is absolutely, Jesus is the only way. and his path is his life for you. Obeying his commands, spending time in his word to learn what should my life be about? What should my pursuit be in life? It's obeying God's word. There's no other authority. This is the only authority. And we follow it to our best ability. But listen, it's not just this list of commandments. Get that out of your head. It's an embracing of God's path, right? That's what baptism's about. It's embracing that I am going this way. I am one of you, and I'm going to actually let down my wall, let down my guard. I'm going to stop fighting with God, and I'm going to let in, and I'm going to put my knee down and say, God, you are my Savior. You are the way. And I know I've wrecked my life, and I'm going to let you teach me what it looks like to follow you. You, God, you're my king. No longer my king, you're King Jesus, and I'm going to follow your path. Amen? And he says that throughout this text. You can't miss that. We can't just get excited about the Holy Spirit. We need to be emphasizing that Jesus said, you show your love for Jesus by his obedience, and he's sending a helper. And he's going to do lots of things, from remembrance to all sorts of things. But this is a huge theme in this text. So we see here, clearly it's a way of life. His commandments is closely tied to loving Jesus. I'll let you read some of that on your own. Number two, I already said this too, Jesus is departing. That's another theme. It's clear this is the final three chapters of, this is it. This is it with God, and he's warning them, I am actually going to do what I said. I'm going to be with the Father. It's happening. Number three, although the disciples had already been told many things about Jesus being God and that he is the way to the right relationship with God and eternal life and to know the Father, we see that the disciples are still confused, and they're asking questions, and they're inquiring of Jesus. So that's a theme. It plays out through this chapter, and you can see their questions. And Jesus, listen, he says it multiple times. I've already told you this. I've already gone over this, right? But then he does admit later that the Holy Spirit's going to do what? He's going to bring back to your remembrance. So it's kind of an acknowledgement that, oh yeah, I kind of don't totally get that, because we see in chapter 24, the final book of Luke, we see that God awakens in them that which he said here. And it took the Holy Spirit coming for them to fully understand and remember. So we know that God has mercy and grace in this, and I've said this multiple times. Don't y'all get this? Y'all have confessed. There's been confessions of Jesus, you are Lord. And clearly they still had some questions. But number four, we see the doctrine of Trinity. He starts speaking and really emphasizing his closeness to the Father. There's language of mutual dwelling or being in each other is more prominent in this key teaching. So this is important. One of the most offensive things Jesus ever said is he says, I am the Father. I am is a statement. Back in the Old Testament, God said, I am. And Jesus says, I am. And he says it seven times, right? Throughout many different things. I am. And he says, me and my Father are one. When you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And they had this, listen, the Old Testament was this distant relationship with God. It was a bunch of commands. It was a bunch of do this, do this, do this. And that's what the point of the Old Testament. It emphasized no matter how many commands, no matter how far the list is, they always failed. That's why they couldn't save themselves. The whole Old Testament, the list of commands, you could never save yourself. That was the point. Jesus was the only one, only God himself could live perfectly because he is what? Holy. And on his holiness, he died because you couldn't be holy. And we're supposed to see that in our life. We're supposed to know that we can't be perfect. The whole disciples wrote about themselves talking about how dumb they were and all the mistakes they made, right? Why? Pointing to, and we can't be perfect no matter what. Even with the Holy Spirit, we make mistakes. But the point was Jesus Christ was holy and he died. He died for you. He paid that penalty. So that you could know that it's not about perfection. It's about walking with God. And it's about getting back up. I love the scene where Jesus comes to Peter and he says, get back up. I mean, he had just denied God three times, right? And Jesus reminds him, get back up and go. Don't stay there. And so what we see here is an emphasis of the Father, him explaining. And now, I love this, we start seeing this other part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. Now, you see some of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but you clearly see that nobody really gets it. There's not much emphasis that God's people really didn't fully understand this whole Trinity idea. You're not going to find in the Bible anywhere Trinity. You're going to see areas and evidence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all at once. I mean, when you see Jesus being baptized all at once, you see the Father, you see Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit descending, and it's clear in Scripture that there's this three part of the Trinity. Now, Jesus is emphasizing very specifically that in this time, the time has come, Jesus is about to die, he's about to ascend, he's about to go be with the Father, and he's telling them something far greater than even me and my time in here is about to happen. Because now no longer is it Jesus, here's what's about to happen, God himself is going to indwell his people. Now, the Old Testament talks about God's people as we can't get out of our own way because we got hard hearts. And now Jesus, I want to be real clear on this. Jesus talks about no longer in the time of the Holy Spirit will God's people have hard hearts, be incapable of loving God, incapable of obedience. In fact, it's the opposite. When God comes and lives in you, and as Paul says throughout his entire letters, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in slavery to sin. You don't have to stay in slavery to focus only on myself. You can follow God now. You're not going to be perfect, but you have the helper. And he will, listen, Jesus Christ, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, God will awaken in you an ability to love God more than my own life. You'll be able to see the world more clearly. You'll be able to see what sin is. You'll be able to see your mistakes, your failures, and you'll know you're not holy. You'll know you're far from God and how needy you are. And the more you get needy and you realize how needy you are, God can change you. Because you know, you accept, I am a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. Amen? So we see some emphasis. The Holy Spirit is described, and I love this. We're going to focus on this and end the sermon this way. Verse 6, the way, the only truth, and life. I already talked about that. Verse 12 through 14, greater things will come. One's prayers are given much more significant power. If we had time, if you want to write this down, you could go to 1 John 5, verses 13 through 15. Where Jesus talks very similar, or sorry, John talks very similar as this text, but he points out something that I want to point out. He says, God will answer your prayers if you're praying according to his will. So some of us think God has not answered my prayers, but some of your prayers are, God, I want a Mercedes. Well, do you have a job that's going to allow you to have Mercedes? You don't? Well, then God's not a genie. And God's will is certainly not this, God's going to give you whatever you want. That's not your God. That's not your Savior, right? That's not who God is. So, but he says, according to his will. Listen, when you learn what God's will is and you align your will with God, you might start seeing some answered prayers. You might see God doing some amazing things. And I want to say that because that's the best way to talk about prayer. But I don't want to miss this. I think we have shortcut and we were like, prayer is almost like we don't actually believe God can do miracles anymore. We don't actually think he can do incredible things. And listen, the thing is, you got to focus on what is God's will, but it doesn't mean sometimes you can't pray. It's like, God, I know you can do this, and I'm praying for you to do it with expectation. Blow me away. But knowing I can't make someone get healed, that may not be your will. I don't know. But God, I'm still asking. I'm still praying. I know there's power in prayer. And I know you hear me because I have a great relationship with you, Father. I know that. Now, I want to say this because we get through the book of Acts, and I'm just not going to sit here and say, I'm not going to apologize for this truth. God can do great things. And I think a lot of times in church, we, particularly conservative Baptist churches, we're like, nah, that's getting a little too weird to talk about healing. It can happen. Have more faith. Believe in the power. The Holy Spirit is within you. It's not about you. It's about his glory, about God's glory. And he may do a healing, not for you, for his glory. Make his name big. And when he does a miracle, worship. Tell everyone about it. Testify. Amen? Now, God can do great things, but according to his will. And sometimes we don't know God's will. And we should pray with God. It's your will. I don't know. As James says, we don't even know what tomorrow brings. In fact, if you pray, if you talk correctly, you would say, well, if God allows me to go hang out with you and do lunch, if God allows me to spend time with you, I'm not sure. I could die tomorrow. I don't know. Every day is like, I don't know, I'm not promised, and I don't deserve anything. But I do know that we can trust in God. We can trust in his will. We can follow God. And so I want to say this, there is power in the Holy Spirit within you. And that is important, and that is something you should pray, not knowing. And again, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13, 15, according to his will. So what is God's will? You need to be around people that know God and can teach you how to pray with God's will in the center of your prayers. And you'll see more effective power in your prayers because that's the key. It's not just God will do all things because we say, God, you said you could. Yes, God can do all things. He's billions of galaxies. Do you look around the world? He can do all things, but he does things according to his will and his purposes that we don't fully always know, but we can learn as we study scripture, what is his will? How did he pray? How did Jesus pray? You ever look at the Bible and see, how did Jesus pray? How did he teach them to pray? Right? How did the disciples pray? How did the early church pray? Amen? And that's how you learn how to pray with more authority. And there should be an oomph. As we get to the book of Acts, we need to have some oomph of prayer with passion and boldness. Church, we need some more boldness. Not being intimidated to go evangelize. Not being intimidated to pray big things. because the Holy Spirit is within us. God is in us. And he says here in this text, greater things will come than even Jesus, who we read all these miracles Jesus did, and yet he says greater things ahead. And that wasn't just for the disciples. That's for you, church. Greater things in all of Jesus' ministry. Amen? Believe that. It's truth. Number 3, verses 16 through 17, the Holy Spirit is a helper. How many times when you think of God, do you think of God as your helper? Again, sometimes we revert back into this list of do's and don'ts. We revert back into this, God smites me, he doesn't love me, I've made all these mistakes, I've got shame in my heart. And that's part of the human experience. But if you are saved, if God has come within you, he says, I've given you a helper. God did not, remember the text, he said, I didn't leave you as orphans. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to come and make my home in you. He says, me and my Father make a home in you because the helper's coming. Amen? Guys, I don't know about you, but that's the most exciting thing about following God is it's not just the Bible, it's he's in me. And he says two specific things. He says, and he's going to teach you all things. Amen? You don't know much about God. You're far from God. You feel far from God. Focus in on the Bible and what he teaches, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. God will awaken and talk to you. You know God can talk to you? You know, every time I open the Bible, now that I've been with God for long enough, I've been walking with God, when I study God's word, God tells me things he wants to say. Sometimes he says, you're not in obedience. You need to change. And he convicts me, and I praise God for conviction. It's not something I'm afraid of. Thank you, God, that you've not given up on me. Amen. Sometimes God says, there's something I need to hope in. So when people all around me are sad, they have no hope, I can say, I got hope even if you don't. And I'm going to get excited and I'm going to tell you about the hope I have, and I hope it translates in your heart. Amen? Because there's all sorts of promises in Scripture that God promises us. Amen? And that's something to hope in for God's people. And there's all sorts of things God might teach you. He might teach you doctrine, right? That God is holy, that we're not perfect. Thank God that I know that. Because there's a lot of churches that don't talk about sin. And I don't know how you talk about Jesus and what he did for you if you don't talk about sin. That doesn't even make any sense. That is why he died. Or God's not a just God. See, doctrine, it all fits together. You take one part out, none of it makes sense. God is a just God. That's why Jesus died. Because it would be unjust for Jesus to die for my sin. Right? If sin didn't matter, it cost something. It cost his life, his very life. My sin did. And yet God says, you are made righteous because of what I did for you. Amen? And I can rest in that, and I can praise God the rest of my life knowing this one huge thing. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of what Ben Rosenberger's ever done or ever will do, because of what my Savior did. I'm already going to heaven. I'm already saved. I don't have to worry. Life is going to have all sorts of hardships. But as Jesus said, do you remember what he said? Let me remind you. Let's go back. He has no claim on me. Can you say that? Romans 8, death has no claim on you if you are a believer. You are more than conquerors, no matter what comes in your way. Amen? And how do you know that? He says, I've given you the helper. Ephesians 1:14 says, if you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, he says, I've given it to you as an inheritance. Part of me knowing I'm going to be in heaven one day is because of my experience with God now in me. The Holy Spirit, the helper. That's how I have confidence that that is the inheritance. I'm to have more, but that's the reminder of, hey, you are going to heaven. The Holy Spirit is the key. So I don't talk a lot about a decision that you come down and make a prayer. I don't talk a lot about that because don't put your confidence in you said a prayer. Put your confidence, the Holy Spirit came a hold of you and you feel God, you sense God, he's indwelling you. And you know he's in you and you know God's with you. That's when you can have confidence. And as Jesus says, when you obey me, when you follow me, you show your love for me. If you never obey God, I don't want to give you a false hope in some prayer that you prayed. Because I'll tell you what, I make a lot of mistakes, but the Holy Spirit's in me. He's filling me. Before I walk over here, I'm worshiping. That's why I get all excited coming in here, right? I don't know how you can't get excited about God saving people, right? Helping people know, don't kill yourself, because I got a plan far bigger than you. Thanks for not giving up, because this is awesome to be a part of. Amen? So the helper comes, and he's going to remind you of the things. He tells them he's going to remind you of the things he taught you, but for us, he's even going to teach us things. In verse number 3, the world cannot receive. So listen, the Holy Spirit is not for the world. Let me tell you one of the hardest things. People want you to come and let's debate people into Christianity. You can't do that. Let me tell you about the testimony element. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, so they cannot know what I'm talking about. If someone's far from God, they don't have a relationship with God, how do I explain to them I live with God every day, step by step? I sense God in my life every day. I do, and despite my mistakes, I sense God in my life. He's with me, he's in me, he fills me. I find way more fulfillment from God than I do anything else in this world because I have hope because of God. And when I'm in his word, he reminds me of his truths. And that's a daily thing, amen? When I worship, I'm reminded of the truth that I have, the hope I have no matter what is going on around this world. I don't have to get anxious about all this politics stuff. Who cares? I'm going home where the politics are right. I care, but I don't care. It doesn't have a claim on me. Amen? Now, as I'm saying this, what I'm trying to point to in this specific verse as we look at here is the world cannot receive him, so we cannot expect lost people to understand your testimony totally. So what do you do? What do you do when you're talking to a lost person? Some people can debate. I'm just telling you right now, I've not had much success at all. You can plant some seeds, but let me tell you what I have seen. The most success in the world is there's a bunch of broken people far from God. In fact, every atheist I've ever met is actually hurt. Every time I've been talking to an atheist, at some point, something happened. My mom died, cancer came. I don't trust God. It's actually, I don't trust God. I don't love God because this happened in my life. And you know what they need more than they need anything else? The same thing everybody needs, hope. The good news is there is hope. Because you are going to die. It is finite. It's 100%. Everyone in this room will die. The difference is some have no hope. What did Jesus just say in this text? I go to prepare a mansion for you. Then he goes on to say, I give you peace. Not as the world gives. Something utterly different. So your testimony, listen, is not just in the good times. When the bad times come, your testimony shows that you really believe what you say. And in the bad time, that's a time of testimony. And someone looks at you, how... Look what God's doing to you. How could you trust him still? Because my hope ain't light up in whether I got healed or not. My hope wasn't light up in this job. My hope wasn't light up in these things that are all fleeting. It's something far more significant. It's in God. And I trust him more than I trust me. So I got hope. World, you're going to throw things at me. The disciples were promised that bad things were coming. And you know what they did? They died for their faith. We in American church, we want all the bad to go away. And God says, that's just not life. That's not human existence. And I look at you as an American church. How many of you are without food? How many of you have some, at least one car in your life? We're the top 99% of the wealth in the world. And we still find things that say, God, I don't trust you. And yet there's people that have nothing and worship God still. Folks, what I'm pointing to is the world has no understanding of what we have in us. How would they understand if you don't ever talk to them about it? How would they ever understand the joy and the hope and despite the circumstances if you never talk about what God has done for you, how he's changed you, how he's changed your mindset in life, how you've had all these mistakes, but you know what? God forgave me, and I have hope. The world needs to hear the message of hope, and they need to hear it from your lips, not some pastor they don't know. They need to hear it from people that live in their community, go to work with them. They need to hear it often from God's people. The hope we have, we can't stop but testify. Amen? You're going to read the book of Acts, and there's going to be some disciples doing that very thing, and they get beat. And you know what happens? They rejoice. How do disciples get beat? Pray for more boldness, go out there and get beat more. How do they keep worshiping God? At one point, they're congregating. They're not going out to the nations, and God said, I call you to the nations. And who persecutes the church? God does. He says in his text, I had to come in and do some of this because they weren't leaving. Now, that's hard to hear, but it's true because there's a mission. We're not here just for a holy huddle. We're here to go out and testify to what God has done for us, and we need to do that, church. I don't know how we study the book of Acts and we don't testify. Amen? All right, I know I got to wrapping up. Number four, final thing, two things, indwelling the disciples. He indwells the disciples. I already kind of said that you will be in me, make our home with me. I hope you have an experience with God that is he's indwelling, he's inside you. And if not, I would love to talk with you. Verse 21, I will love him and manifest myself to him, manifest myself to him. Can I tell you this? If you looked at John 20, verses 19 through 21, we see one of the clear examples of Jesus manifest himself. And he says to them, right after he said manifest themselves, do you hear what he said? He said, I'm saying this to you so that you remember and that you believe. So that when I'm telling you this is going to happen, and when it happens, it turns into faith. Because you know I did exactly what I said I was going to do. So that when you're going through all the trials you're going through, you remember this faith win that we went through together. Amen? Here's some of the problems in our life why we don't have hope. We've never put our faith in God. And so God hasn't been proven to be faithful because we've never totally trusted God. Some of you in this room, you've not even trusted your life with his salvation. You've never given your life to him. So you hear all this hope talk, all this Jesus, all this in heaven, and you know as you sit in here, like, I'm not sure. I don't even know if I believe in a God. Everything about this faith has to do, everything about Christianity, everything about the hope I just talked about, everything I just said has to do with faith in one simple thing. Jesus said he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. None. And that's a simple faith statement of, God, I'm going to make you Lord of my life. There's not some fancy-wancy, you don't have to come down and necessarily to get right with God. Maybe you need to. Maybe you need to talk about God. I'd be happy to do that with you. Because here's what this passage is about, an indwelling of the helper inside of you. And if you're like, I don't sense God, I don't feel God, I don't know God, I don't love God, I don't want to obey God, we got a problem. And I don't care if you said a prayer 20 years ago or a church camp. That doesn't matter. It's not about some prayer. It's about a life with God and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit and an acknowledgement that, God, you are in my life. And I do love you. I may be far. I may have walked far from you for years. I may be on the very beginning stages of coming back. Praise God. The thing is, a Christian can never fully walk away. I can tell you about testimonies in this room of people who've walked away for periods of time and they knew they still loved God. Yeah. They may have wrestled with God. They may have hated God. They may have even wanted to kill themselves. They've had those conversations. But a Christian that has the Holy Spirit indwelling, you know, because you can't give up on God. Even when you've given up on you, you can't give up on God. Now, as we transition and to end this, there's some questions here. I'm not going to go through all these with you. But I want to say this. Do you feel like there's a helper inside of you? Do you feel like the Holy Spirit is indwelling you? There's a relationship with God that is far beyond hearing some person preach. There's a relationship of God in your life where he gives you hope, he gives you joy, he gives you purpose. He tells you what his mission is for you. He gives you excitement when you hear God's truth and you're like, yes! It's not just because I like going, yes! Some of you are very introverted and yet you say yes. I'm extroverted, so I just say, that's just me, right? But some of you, you can't help because you know this is truth and something in you just jumps for joy. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the sense of God. When there's conviction, praise God. To not be convicted is to not have the Holy Spirit. To have zero conviction in your life. Maybe some of you are like, I don't care. I never care. I don't like this God stuff. There's no conviction. That means there's not a Holy Spirit convicting you. And then that is a dire situation because I can't make you accept God. Only the Holy Spirit can tug on your heart. And maybe today he's tugging on your heart and you've ignored him for years, but today you can't. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a choice that you actually have to talk to someone about getting right with God. And maybe you would say, I might walk away from God altogether because I'm not going to obey this sensation of where God is tugging. I don't know. That's between you and God. I just know that God convicted me, and I got on my knees and said, God, I'm going to start this path. And then God said, you're going into ministry. He's like, oh, great, the whole life. But praise God. Praise God. I get to stand and yell at you people. Just playing. With joy, yelling of joy. All right, the band's going to come up. We are going to spend the rest of our time focusing on coming towards Acts. We're going to spend some time in Luke preparing the way for the book of Acts. But at the end of the day, folks, I've been so excited about the sermon series for one big purpose. The big purpose for me is I want to see an awakening in God's people to not be afraid. I want to see a boldness. I want to see a proclamation of what God has done in our life. And I want to see that just translate into our neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your families. Man, but it starts with an overwhelming sense of an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is hitting you, saying, yes, God, amen? But I can't do that. Only God can do that. So we come into this time humbling ourselves, saying, God, we need you. We need you more than we need some sermon. We need your word. We need your power. We need to see you move. And so in this time, as some couples come up here, some people are not sure of what this is. This is just people here willing to pray with you. I'm right here willing to pray with you, to talk with you. Maybe some of you are far from God and you need to talk. Maybe some of you have some things going on in your family, some cancer, some situations, and you just need someone to put their hands on you and say, I'm praying for you. That's all this is. This isn't some weird thing. It's just prayer. So don't think, oh man, if someone comes forward, that means they're not saved. That doesn't necessarily mean someone's not saved. Just as if I talked about lust, someone came forward, doesn't necessarily mean that's the issue. this at all times is a time of just praying. And we want to be here. We would love to serve you in any way we can. Maybe some of you, you're like, this is terrifying, but you are far from God. Okay, come talk to me after the service. Doesn't have to be right in this setting. If God is doing something in your life, you know he's doing something in your life because he's tugging on you. And I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And if that's what God's doing, I'm more than available. That's the most exciting thing in my day for the rest of the day, if that is what's happening. But I leave that to you to be faithful with. Let me pray, and we'll go to a time of prayer and worship. Father, thank you for that in my back. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the conversation of life change in a family. God, thank you for a young lady who is baptized and is saying, I'm following you. I want to be filled by you. I want to follow you. I want to look like you, God. I want to partake in being the light to this world. Father, I pray that for this church, for the people in this room, God, that we would have much anticipation as we study the book of Acts, that we would let your word teach us what the church should look like, not our expectations or our thoughts of what the church should be. Let us study what your church was, and may we be that. Because God, we want to see an awakening happen, which took place in Acts. And God, you want it to take place here. Let us be faithful. We love you. We thank you. Let's pray. Amen.